now that I'm sweating and my voice is gone, I think I'm ready to go. So Pastor Kaysen preached on the wells of our father Isaac this week. Wasn't that good?
Yes.
Yes. And there was three quotes from that sermon that impacted us that I want to review. The first is, the greatest opposition is anxiety resting on the same heart that Jesus does. The second is, the enemy's deceptive speech is constant. And the third is, the Posey family is a powerhouse, and we must align ourselves with them. We must stand firm and fear not, just like my brother Avery right here. Come on! There is two words I want to break down briefly for you. The first one is calm, and the second one is promise. So calm means with or together. Or Lorena, what's with in Spanish?
Con.
Con, very close. And the other definition that I like is with intensive force. And then promise, we sang about all your promises are yes and amen. Can somebody define promise for me with regards to God?
Yes.
Amen.
All right. What does promise mean? Somebody, anybody, anybody.
Guarantee.
Guarantee. Yes. Yes. So the title of this, what do you call it? Of this is Those with Promise. Now, if you combine calm with promise, Linda, what's that? She usually reads it as compromise. But that can also be translated to compromise.
Oh, no.
No.
Boo. Boo.
So the theme that the Holy Spirit wrecked us with this week as we prepared this message was compromise. So before we define the compromise, we're going to go over what is not compromise. So with regard to our walk with God, what are some things that would cause us to not compromise in our day to day? To know him, to make him known. Somebody volunteer. Help me out here. Say that again.
Steadfastness.
Steadfastness.
Sticking close to him.
Yeah. I was thinking like reading the Bible. What else? Along those lines. Yes, you got it. Praying. Any others? Worshiping. Yes, yes, yes. Discipleship.
Fellowship.
Very good. Very good. And being filled with the Holy Spirit. So if we say, we said 10 things, they're all 10%, right? So 10% times 10 is 100%. But we add that 11th factor, the Holy Spirit, and now we're way beyond 100%. And that is what it means to not compromise. And this is what we call intensive force and with God. Those with promise.
Yeah.
Brother Avery is going to help define a category of compromise that we'll expand on.
All right.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to talk about tonight outside compromise and inward compromise. We have no idea if these are real things already, but that's what came to us.
So therefore they're real.
As I explain these, y'all go ahead and turn to Exodus 32. Outside compromise is pretty much when something outside of you is trying to get you to compromise. Imagine that. Inward compromise is more so when you're making compromises, when there is a battle going on inside your heart, inside your mind, when you're battling with your flesh, when you're battling with your sin nature, and it's coming up against the righteousness that you are filled with, and you're battling those things out. That's more so inward compromise. The compromises that you make with yourself. Y'all in Exodus 32? All right, starting in verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." This example of peer pressure, talking about outside compromise. The people gathered, they were concerned, they were worried. We don't know where Moses is. We don't know this God he serves anymore, so we need you to make us one. They approached Aaron and they were putting a pressure on him, and it creates a tension. This is something that we can learn to recognize when we're in these moments, because sometimes when people are trying to get us to compromise, we can be manipulated into it without even realizing it. But if we're feeling this tension and somebody's trying to maybe negotiate with us, they're trying to just get us to do something, and there's this pressure that they're putting on you, we have to stop and we have to ask ourselves, what is the deal that I'm about to agree to? Where did they get this gold from? Yeah. Some of y'all, there you go. Chuck's got it. I was there. I wasn't going to do you like that, brother. That's right. If you go further back, they plundered it. This gold that they were slaves. They were treated horribly. They were under Pharaoh. And they plundered it on their way out. This gold that they used to make a false idol, God gave them as a promise and a remembrance to what he was going to do for them. Wow. When we begin to compromise and we let somebody outside put pressure and tension on us and we agree to something before we think about it, before we pray about it, we may very well be handing over the very things that God gave us to remember that he is with us, he is for us, and he is taking us to a better place. We have to beware of the dangers of compromise. And if we're really not careful, we might fall into dangerous places of compromise. Aaron was meant to be a high priest for God, and he became a high priest for a false one. Briefly, but he did. Joe's now going to feed you with something.
We're going to feed you with some law, some prophets, some writings, and some New Testament. Let's see how another leader who was discipled by Moses, another man close to Moses, may have compromised. Let's turn to Joshua 7. Say those with promise when you're there. All right, in verse 1 it says, "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." That's a big compromise right there. In verse 3, "And they returned to Joshua and said to him, Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up from there, the people. And they fled before the men of Ai, and the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Joshua did not consult the Lord first before going to Ai. Wow. In fact, he thought he was mighty after taking down Jericho when it was the Lord who took them down. And he went up, and what should have been an easy battle in his mind, just send a few troops up there, wipe them out, and they got a spanking. And it cost him some of his men. And they were now, instead of filled with the power of the Lord, it says their hearts melted and they were like water. Let's go to Joshua 9 in verse 3. This is about the Gibeonites' deception. It says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they on their part acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended and worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all of their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, we have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. Similar with Abimelech dealing with Abraham or Isaac, they knew who had the greater power, and they wanted to make a covenant that would not benefit the men of God. In verse 11 says, so our elders and all the inhabitants of the country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. And in 15 and 16, it says, and Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. And at the end of 3 days after they made the covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And in verse 19 and 20, it says, but all the leaders said to all the congregation, we have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them. So the Gibeonites found out later, so about the battle at Ai. So after Achan was removed from the equation for his compromise, the Lord then restored them to their power and they wiped out Ai with ease. And the Gibeonites knew about Jericho and Ai and were scared. And so in fear, they decide to make a covenant, just as Abimelech did in the message on Sunday. Once again, Joshua was deceived because he did not go to the Lord first. A theme in both of these stories, the first battle of Ai was right after the battle of Jericho, and this was right after a victory, and they suffered defeat. The Gibeonites was right after the victory of Ai, and after they defeated Ai, once again, they got ahead of themselves, and then once again, after a great victory, they suffered defeat yet once again. So what this has been something common in my life. In fact, even this week in worship, whenever there is something that becomes victorious, that's when the enemy whispers in my ear, good job, you killed it, sit down and rest, you know, take a break, you did well. And this is the constant deceptive speech of the enemy in the ear, and he knows that if you're doing nothing, he doesn't even have to talk to you, he's happy. But if you start doing something powerful for him, then he's gonna start giving you that deceptive speech. And then when we listen to it and we believe it, then we let our guard down because we then become prideful and believe the lies, and then we're no longer effective. What does it look like to hold fast and to stand firm in the promise?
You'll turn with me to Job 2. Say promise when you get there. All right, Job 2. We're going to start in verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" One of the things we have to ask ourselves and really consider in our hearts and minds is that what about, it's easy when, you know, it's a stranger, when it's someone we don't know. When we're out on the square, maybe some people are yelling at us, whatever, but they're driving by, you know. It's not a ton of opposition. It's a little opposition, but it's not a ton. But what about when it's our family members, when it's our friends, when it's those that are close to us that are begging us, "Hey, can you stop just being a little, or can you stop being so much righteous around me all the time? Can you calm down just a little bit? Will you compromise just some so that we can just have what I want in the moment, which is just some wicked version of peace?"
Yeah.
Me and Joe went and saw Tex on Saturday. I'll share this story with y'all. And we get in there, and one, I don't know what I was expecting. I was not expecting. I expected a man that just had a heart attack would be laying down in bed, you know, kind of maybe a little somber or nothing. No, Tex was sitting in a chair, and the minute we walked in, he shot straight up. Said, "Hey, brothers."
Come on.
Because Tex is tough as nails.
Yeah.
And so we began talk and check on him, and as Tex does, he just began to minister to us and everything that the Lord was doing in his life and encouraging us and building us up. We went there to encourage him. We left feeling encouraged.
Amen.
And the whole time, this really annoying beeping noise was going off. It was Tex's monitor. Because he kept getting so excited, and his heart was having just a little thing going on. A little arrhythmia. Thank you, Tico. And so nurse comes in and says, "Tex, you got to calm down. Your heart is recovering. You need to rest. You need to rest, okay? And we don't want these arrhythmias anymore." And he's like, "Okay, I understand." She's like, "I know." And he looked at her and he said, he's like, "We're just sitting," he's somewhere along the lines of, "We're just sitting here talking about the Lord, and it gets me excited." And she replied to him, "I know you're zealous about God, but I need you to be a little less zealous." And then she left. So Tex then proceeded to minister to us for another 45 minutes. Because Tex is a man that refuses to compromise.
Yes.
And will not stop sharing the Lord wherever he goes.
Hallelujah!
And this is what it looks like. No matter the situation, no matter the person, no matter the circumstances, we cannot cave and give in to outside compromise, whatever form or fashion it may look like. We have to look at and consider Aaron failed to do this. He chose compromise, and the repercussions of that was bloodshed, if you continue to read. Job instead just grew. Job instead was just restored. Go ahead, Job.
Job and Tex chose to stand firm in affliction. Let's see how someone who seemed to have it all reacted when given a choice by Jesus in Matthew 19:16. It says, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments,' he said to him. 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." This man was unwilling to give everything he had. And although he thought he had given everything to the Lord, he was unwilling to give it all when shown exactly what he wasn't giving. Avery's going to share a personal testimony.
So, about 10 years ago, I met my beautiful wife, who's in the bathroom. Man, I really wanted to use that moment to just, you know, embarrass her a little bit. That's okay.
Yeah.
Okay, okay. All right, amen. All right, so thank you, Pastor Landon. We got married 10 years ago. When we met in March and 2015, and we dated for about 4 months. And after 4 months, we just really started praying about it and just clearly received it. It was one of the most clear moments that I had heard from God in my entire life. And the Lord just simply said, "This is your wife." Which was a huge blessing, because I wasn't walking as good as I could have, but it was kind of like an Abraham situation. He was meeting me where I was at and setting me up. So I asked her to marry me. She said yes.
Come on.
That's a good answer.
And we told very excitedly all of our family. They were not happy about it. Hey, there she is. That beautiful woman 10 years ago. Praise the Lord. Her family too, was not pleased. And they began to put pressure on us. Pressure and tension. You're making a mistake. You don't know what you're doing. You're too young. You're not experienced enough yet. And I understand that to a degree. But the Lord said.
Yeah.
And I had to really bring myself and ask myself, is this something that I really want to do? Because the pressure was so great and the tension was rising. It was nonstop assault for a minute. And I love my family. We've reconciled and we've worked out those differences, and I'm not speaking ill against them, but this is just the facts of what happened. And I pursued, and she did too. And the thing about it is, and the thing that trips me up the most about it is I am reaping the fruit of not giving in and compromising in that moment. And that fruit is Izzy. That fruit is Elena. That fruit is Olivia. That fruit is Sam. And I almost didn't have it if I had compromised in that moment. This is why it is so vital that we check ourselves before we enter into some agreement with somebody that is putting pressure on us to go against the Lord in any facet.
All right, we described outward compromise, and so now we'll go over some inward compromise in the scriptures. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah calls down fire from heaven on a wet altar to prove that God is with him and not with Baal. And thereafter, after this miracle of power, then he went and killed all the prophets of Baal. What a powerful display of one who knows the Father who's with him. And then in 1 Kings 19, Jezebel threatens him and says, "By this time tomorrow, you'll be like those prophets." So Elijah, with all this power given by the Lord, what does he do? He runs. He's now fearing for his life. He already forgotten who God was and what he had done for him. And he went and fled. In 1 Kings 19, 9. It says, there he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper, and Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah was overcome with fear, and in the moment, God pursued him, and he showed him what he was showing me through the scripture with wind, earthquake, fire. He could have ran from each of these circumstances as well, and all of them equally scary. But after standing firm, listening to the Lord who was talking with him, then he spoke to him in a whisper, and then he heard it. And Elijah still was defending his case, but because of compromise, he did not see the whole picture. God was with him, and Elijah was not the only one left. He had 7,000 others. And not only that, Elijah was assigned to make a disciple who would go on to do even more miracles than he did, recorded. The next example is out of 2 Chronicles, and it's about Asa. So Asa, in 2 Chronicles, it says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And in his first 35 years, there was no wars. And not only that, before that time of peace, there was 1 million Ethiopian troops against him, 1 million. And God was with him and took them all out. And let's go to, somebody read 2 Chronicles 15, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles, I think it's 15, 1 through 4. Some of my scriptures got scrambled, sorry, that's why I'm stumbling my words. Somebody take that, 2 Chronicles 15, 1 through 4. Amen. So Asa, just like Elijah, he was given a warning by a prophet. If you seek him, you will find him. And if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Going forward in 2 Chronicles 16, in verse 1, it says, in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went against Judah and built Ramah, that he might permit no one to go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, who lived in Damascus, saying, this is a covenant between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I am sending you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. Once again, we see someone using gold of the treasuries of God to buy a covenant with someone who is not of God. A big compromise. And he was warned, and he beat with God a million troops, and somewhere along the line, he forgot. He forgot that God was with him. In verse 7 says, at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa of Judah and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. You have done foolishly in this, for from now on you will have wars. And just one, another, just at the end of his life, in the 39th year, so he's going downhill fast now after 35 great years, he was diseased in his feet. And God is watching him. He had the opportunity to go to him first for healing too, but instead chose to go to the physicians first, and then he died. It says at the start of the chapter that he did what was right in the eyes of God, but he did not run his race to the end, and it was his compromise that caused him his very life. Now Avery will speak on overcoming fear.
Yes, sir. All right, y'all turn to Daniel 3. And as y'all turn there, I'll just catch y'all up on the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and where we're at. Up to this point, Nebuchadnezzar built a golden statue and asked the Israelites to bow down before it. And So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to, and the attendants of Nebuchadnezzar. The attendants of Nebuchadnezzar went and tattletailed on him, pretty much. So they were brought before Nebuchadnezzar, and verse 13 is where we'll pick up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, and zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Once again, we have a golden idol statue-like situation. Very familiar to Aaron and what was going on there. And we have to kind of look at the requirements that Nebuchadnezzar was asking. He wasn't asking, go sacrifice your firstborn. He wasn't saying, give all your money and stuff to it. All he was saying is, hey, all you got to do is bow down. That's it. Just get on your knees. You don't even really have to mean it. Just get on your knees before it. And this is an example of outside compromise, but it is trying to provoke an inward compromise. Because sometimes when we are facing outward compromise, we have to make the decision in our hearts that might affect us for a very long time down the road and the consequences that follow with such a thing. Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have to go through such a similar situation to Aaron? Perhaps it's because Aaron failed it the first time. So God raised up a generation that wouldn't. Are our children going to have to stand up and face a fiery furnace, which is coming up, because we wouldn't? Or are we just going to choose to not compromise at all? Daniel 3, we're going to pick up in 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. There was no compromise to be found in their hearts. And ultimately, that is what outside compromise is looking for. Is there a sliver of inward compromise somewhere in there that I can provoke, that I can tempt, that I can bait? That is outside compromise's goal. But they had a promise that they were standing on. They had a promise that no matter what happened, they were going to stand righteously for the Lord. Because Israel was going to be called back to the homeland. Israel was going to see Jerusalem again. Israel would see Messiah come. And they were not willing to compromise on the promises of God to some false one in the moment. We have to ask ourselves, how do we prepare for a day of our own potential furnace? Part of the reason they were so successful is because they saw the furnace as a gateway to entering into the promise. They didn't see it as an end. They saw that as, that's going to get me even further to where I need to be. Whether I die or he rescues me from it. It's because they carried a clean hands and pure heart. This is how you don't compromise. This is how you continue to pass trial after trial, test after test, by not making little compromises along the way. Asa started out good. But I guarantee you, there were little compromises he made all along the way until he was standing wicked before the Lord. Versus the opposite. We refuse every compromise. We refuse any opportunity. And it keeps our hearts clean. It keeps our keeps our hearts pure. It keeps our hands clean. So that we may stand before the Lord one day as a pure and radiant bride, having no compromise found within us.
Amen. Clean hands and a pure heart. We'll look at an example that is quite the opposite. Samuel, will we read Acts 5, 1 through 4? Yeah, and then 7 through 9.
But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira.
You should preach the voice so the pastor can hear.
But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.
Jeez.
So Ananias compromised in a few ways. One, a recurring theme of several of these scriptures is that he's given something, given a half measure, but holding back for himself. Lack of trust, trying to take care of his wife, which did not go well. And not only did he compromise in not giving everything that he committed to give to the Lord, he took his wife with him. He convinced her to also take some back and convinced her that it was the right thing to do. To the point where when she was confronted by the men of God, she lied also. And this caused both of them to die. An example of clean hands and a pure heart, also in the book of Acts, is Aquila and Priscilla. Priscilla. They were refreshing the men of God. They were giving everything they had. They were actually teaching. They were welcoming people into their homes and constantly just trusting the Lord together as a unified couple. We look at the scripture about Ananias and Sapphira, and it's like we cringe. But if we take an honest assessment of ourselves, are we a little bit like them too? Have we given everything? Are we holding a little bit back for ourselves? Are we making excuses or even making up stories of why we can't give our all to one thing or another? This was a very convicting scripture for me. I've always read it as, wow, they are bad people. And then, it's me, dang it.
Y'all turn to Numbers 20. Say there when you're there. All right, we're going to start in verse 6. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance to the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, "Take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community, so they and their livestock can drink." So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." Moses here made an inward compromise, but not so much in the ones we talked about. More so, he made a compromise with faithlessness. And he gave in to frustration in the moment. His frustration led him to faithlessness, which led him to dishonoring God, which led him to not being able to enter the promise. Y'all stay in Exodus. I'm going to read John 19, 31 through 34. "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath, because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies on the crosses during the Sabbath. They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water." When we practice faithlessness and we give in to the compromise that is faithlessness, and even more so to the faithlessness that leads us into just taking things into our own hands, we're going to take over. We're going to do it. Why did he stab Jesus? Who would ever, if you were not faithless to begin with? Just as Moses struck a rock out of faithlessness. This is so simple. How often did Christ just try to speak to someone? Speak to someone. And how often do they strike him back with their faithlessness? Yeah, there's a thing to that. I'm not going to go. No, I don't have time. John 7, 37. "On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, 'Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart.'" Moses did not have the faith. This is why he struck the rock. And he was denied the promised land. Compromise, faithlessness go hand in hand. It is when we are faithless that we give in to that inward compromise that leads to outside compromise, which leads to us being denied the promises that we've been given.
Yeah.
We give them up when we pierce Jesus in the side with our own faithlessness. Wow. we surrender them. And we must overcome these things. Joe's now going to share some testimony.
Some internal compromise. I don't think we have time for this, do we? All right, anyway. Fear, holding back, even taking wife into sin. These are recurring themes throughout the scriptures that come from what seems like a small compromise, like Avery said, and then it grows over time. My current, let's go back. Haggai 1, 4 through 6, you could throw it on the board. It says, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. This was a scripture that Linda and I received in the first year at Remnant Church. And we thought we were establishing our own personal kingdom. We wanted our own paneled house. And we wanted all the good things of life, like boats and nice cars and retirement plans and all that good stuff. But no matter what, and we had what seemed like the means to do that, but it kept getting blown away time and time again. Amazing circumstances. And then the Holy Spirit wrecked both of us in the same moment and just shined a light on where we had compromise and where our devotions were, and they weren't on the Lord. And so this was a huge moment in our lives where we repented and decided at the moment that we must go after the Lord. In the current time, the Lord's been working with me in showing me that there are all aspects of life that you are to be faithful to Him. And it's faithless if you're not shining your light in the workplace. If you are going all out with all church events, but then when you're out in the workplace and there's a muzzle on and you're not being like Tex, then you are not fully following the Lord. There was a statement a couple weeks ago about not seeing the fruit, and maybe that could be because we're not selflessly giving without the rewards needing to be received in order to do that. So like all these men, they had to be faithful and steadfast. These stories we tell you actually occur over many years. They don't happen in a minute. And they have victories and they have failures. And you have to repent and move forward and finish strong. And you have to give everything you have to the Lord every day in every aspect. And another way was, even this past week, I had a revelation that I was seeking the gifts and not the giver. And when the Lord showed that to me, and I just prayed for more of Him first, He actually wrecked me in a way where I felt like I was born again this very last weekend. And so pursuing, He'll give you everything you need. The gifts may be what you desire, they may not be, but they'll be better if you just put Him first in all aspects of your life, and He'll take care of you. So the next part of this is, how do we get this kind of faith to pass on to the generations? If you look at the story of William Seymour, there was a phenomenal revival, but it did eventually die out. If you read the book of Kings, I think there's one time where it made it to the third generation, when they did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Most of the time, it's one, maybe two. Even Samuel, Prophet Samuel, great man of God, his own children turned out to be wicked. So what we must do is to not be compromised in any aspect of our life. And when we press into the Lord, he will show you what you need to do. How often do we neglect our spouse or our children to do some other good activity? So we need to order our things how the Lord is ordering them for us and make them happen. And we can't do everything under our own power. But if you are in that 200, 300% of intensive force power, it will get done how the Lord wants it to get done if you are faithful and keep your mind on the generations. So the main point there is failure is not final. So Peter denied Jesus three times. It could have been final for him, but it wasn't. Just like Elijah and Asa, they received a second chance. A prophet spoke to them and said, when you're with him, he is with you. Peter had that same chance, and he said, I am with you, Lord. The one who didn't was Judas. Obviously, he did not. He walked away. If you look at Saul's life, they gave him the opportunity to repent. He was given by God the opportunity to repent. And he chose to go after his own heart's desires and not the Lord's first. And other examples, Ahab and Hezekiah. Hezekiah actually was extended his life, I think, by 15 years. And knowing that his children were going into captivity, he did not care as long as his life was comfortable. So we need to be more like Peter and Elijah. And in Malachi 4, 5 through 6, very familiar scripture, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. In spirit of Elijah, because Elijah, for the rest of his days after his compromise, did not compromise anymore. Matthew 13, 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Remnant, we have all bought the field, but over the years, has there been weeds growing on it? Have we neglected the field? Have we forgot that it takes everything we have to keep that field in order? Wow. Would you rebuy the field and be born again?
All right, we're getting close to an end here. We have two more scriptures left. You'll turn to 2 Samuel 24. The story up to this point is that David took a census, which the Israelites were told to never do because it didn't matter. The Lord was going to win their battles, not how many numbers they had. But David did anyway because David made a covenant with faithlessness. And so the Lord sent a plague on the people, and a man named Gad came, corrected David. And so David goes out to see a man named Araunah about his field. Verse 21, and Araunah said, why has my lord, the king, come to his servant? David said, to buy the threshing floor from you in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be averted from the people. Then Araunah said to David, let my lord, the king, take and offer up what seems good to him. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering and the threshing sledges and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. All this, O king, Araunah gives to the king. And Araunah said to the king, may the Lord your God accept you. But the king said to Araunah, no, but I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. So David brought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord responded to the plea for the land, and the plague was averted from Israel. If we want to turn back from compromise, if we want to exit maybe even a compromise that we're in, it's time to make the sacrifice. Sacrifice the parts of our hearts. Go do the hard thing that we may have agreed to. That's wicked. Whatever it is. And lay it down before the Lord. And ask him to make it right. So that the plague can stop. And we do these things because he is worth it.
Amen.
2 Timothy 2:11. The saying is trustworthy. For if we had died with him, picking up our cross, unrelenting, unashamed, no compromise, we will also live with him, the bride and the groom coming together. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. But if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he can't deny himself.
Amen.
Even when you are faithless and full of compromise, he finds you and he loves you. And he says, your faith may have failed you, but my faith in you has not.
Amen.
So let's get up and let's go. We don't got time for this compromise.
Let's go.
Y'all stand. Mighty God, we just thank you. Lord, would you make us a people that have no fear? Would you make us a people that will not compromise on the promises that you have given us? Lord, that we would never feel the urge to move away, that we would secure ourselves to you and hold fast, God. Lord, that our faith would only grow and that we would not fall into any type of faithlessness. But if we do, Lord, we know to come running to you, mighty God.
Yes.
Lord, that no shame, no guilt can hold us back. Lord, that we put our hope and our trust in you, Lord Jesus, to see us through and to continue to see us through. And we just thank you, mighty God, that you continue to build us, that you continue to grow us, and that you love us through these things, mighty God. We just thank you, Jesus.